The Bible is true. Every bit of it. Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
This is Key Life with Steve Brown, a program designed to make a positive difference in your daily life. Now open your Bible and let's go to it. Steve?
Thanks, Mike. I hope you had a great weekend, and I hope your time of worship was as magnificent and celebratory as was mine, and that your pastor's sermon ministered to you the way my pastor's sermon ministered to me. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Obadiah as we continue with our Old Testament survey. I'm really kind of looking forward to Jonah, and that's going to come up. I think maybe we'll spend this week in Obadiah, and we'll probably finish by the end of the week, or maybe even before, and then we're going to go into the book of Jonah. Now, if you are just joining us, we're spending time in each of the books of the Old Testament. Now, obviously, because I'm an old guy and I die before we got through it, I'm not doing line upon line and precept upon precept, because that would take years and years and years. But what I'm doing, because I have such a great love for the Old Testament, I want you to see some really neat things about the Old Testament, and I want you to love it. And I want you to not just carry around a New Testament in your pocket and say you've got the Bible, because you don't. God did not change his mind. He just showed us some new stuff. And so we're looking at the Old Testament. I'm giving you with each book some handles that will help you understand it. And then I'm becoming a tour director, taking you through the book and pointing out my favorite sites in those particular books. It is my program. I get to pick the sites. But I've loved doing this. I know that it gets old, but it's really been a fun study for me. In fact, I may do the same thing for the New Testament. Then we'll have a complete deal on the entire Bible, but I am deciding it. At any rate, we're looking at Obadiah, and as I said last week, you'll miss that one if you're not careful. It's only 21 verses. It's a very small book, but it has a powerful punch, and I'll show you as we get into it. Before we study the book, it's our practice on Mondays to go before the throne. Let's do that. Father, we praise you and we worship you because of all the wonderful things that you've done for us and for all that you are. Father, in the first instance, we recognize when we come into your presence our own darkness. We recognize that we've got no business being here. We recognize our sin. We measure ourselves by your law, and we are found wanting. But, Father, you have told us to come boldly, not because we're good, but because we're his, because the high priest has covered it, because he has called us to himself and made us his own. And so we're here, and we're not here with our own credentials. We're here because of him. And, Father, in the latter instance, we recognize that you are God and that you are worthy. If you had never saved us and never found us, if you had never promised us home, you're worthy of our worship. And so we worship and we praise and we adore you simply because you are the sovereign ruler, creator, and sustainer of all that is, and the sovereign ruler, creator, and sustainer of our lives. But Father, you did come and you said, call me Father. And so we do that as a child would come to a wise, loving father who knows what he's doing. And we trust you most of the time. Help us to trust you all of the time. Father, we love you a lot of the time. Help us to love you all of the time. Father, sometimes we feel forgiven. Help us to know that we're forgiven all the time. Sometimes, Father, we lean on you hard. Teach us to lean on you hard all the time. And now, Father, we pray for the one who teaches. Forgive him his sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been listening for the last week or two as we've talked about Obadiah, I've said we don't know much about him. We do suggest that probably, and nobody's for sure, for certain, that the book was written in 587. We talked, and the reason for doing that is because that was the exile, and he does seem to speak to those issues. we said that this is a very small book, but you got to be careful about small things and big packages, or big things that come in very small packages in this case. And then we looked at Obadiah as an anonymous servant, and then we looked at the history behind this book. We looked at the Edomites and Esau, and we traced that all the way back to Abraham up to the time of Jesus. And Herod and what he did with Jesus, those were all Edomites. We even went beyond that to 70 A.D. and Titus when he came into Jerusalem and destroyed it, and the Edomites and the bad things they did there. And we saw that about the worst thing you can say to an Orthodox Jew who understands the Bible is to call him an Edomite. Now, the worst, second worst thing is probably a Goyim, but Edomite is not a very cool thing. Now, we looked at the historical lesson, and we drew some conclusions. The root of bitterness is a lot more important and dangerous than most people suppose. You know, the mother-in-law you can't stand, or the sister you haven't spoken to in years, or the church member where they sit on one side and you sit on the other and you go out different doors, and you say, I really don't like this, but it's no big deal, it's just between us. It's not just between you. It'll destroy you, but it'll also have a generational effect, and you have to be very careful. Esau, Jacob, case in point. Then we saw at least one of the complicated pieces of the plan of God and how little things cause big ripples. And we looked at some historical lessons at that point. Be careful what you do, even if it's small, because it can have big implications. And then we saw that the action of grace is manifested in the choice of sustaining of God's people over the descendants of Esau. We saw that God's people started with con artists, with lying and cheating that would impress the mafia. And yet God blessed them out by his grace. And God has given us Esau that we might not presume. And God has given us Israel that we might not despair. And then another conclusion. We talked about the sovereign act of election. We looked at Romans 9, referring to this whole thing I've been talking to you about. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Why is that? I'm not going to tell you because I'm God and you're not. But we do know that the Bible teaches that you're free, that your actions do count. We're not philosophical determinists in the sense that we believe you might as well just give up because it's all ordained from the beginning of creation. However, the flip side is that God loved you from the foundation of the earth, and that is a wonderful family secret. And then finally, by way of preliminary observations before we get into the text, this is just sort of in passing, and it's kind of nice. I want you to notice the similarity between Jeremiah and Obadiah. Read maybe before you go to bed tonight. Don't read it while I'm talking because it irritates me. But read Jeremiah 49. There's an amazing similarity between Jeremiah 49 and the book of Obadiah. I mean, it is so, it'll make you think Jeremiah copied Obadiah, or Obadiah copied Jeremiah, or maybe they both got it from the same place. Walter Martin, the late Walter Martin, was a friend of mine, and he was accused on a radio show of the Bible not being a place of any kind of authority because it was circular reasoning. Now, that means you just go in circles. You use yourself to prove yourself, to prove yourself, to prove yourself, or one authority to prove that authority. You don't go outside. And Walter Martin said that during the commercial break, he thought about that, and then he thought, no, that's not true. We have 66 different authors, all of which are proclaiming the same truth over a period of almost 2,000 years. That's an incredible miracle. That is not circular reasoning. And that's true. When you look at Jeremiah 49 and Obadiah, you begin to see that maybe the reason they're saying it the same way or uttering the same truth is because they're worshiping the same God. You ever think that? There is an incredible consistency in the Bible. Now, given there are cultural differences, there are differences in the kind of literature. There's poetry, there's history, there's parable, there's propositional truth. I mean, the Bible is a wonderful book. But when you look at it, you see an amazing consistency. the plan of redemption from beginning to end. And when you look at it, it will simply blow you away. I love the Bible. I haven't always. I have a Bible somewhere in my library that I used before he found me. And I've written inconsistent on the top of a lot of pages. I was very arrogant in those days. I thought that I determined and that he didn't. I used to go into Christian bookstores and ask them if they had an RSV. And if they were really against the RSV, they would say no, and I'd ask why, and then I'd tell them why it was all nonsense. I want you to know I saw so many consistency, but somebody changed that book on me. I don't know what happened. I think it was Jesus. Or maybe if you're going to say it formally in a theological way, it was the Holy Spirit. But all of a sudden I read it with new eyes and I understood it with new depth, and the consistencies have dissipated and the reality has absolutely overwhelmed me. It's the book that understands me. It's the book that's a two-edged sword that gets down deep. It's a book that blesses me and encourages me and keeps me on trucking. And it is revealed propositional truth. You think about that. Amen. Hey, listen, if you don't have our fall magazine, it's the one that goes to January. I'd love to send it to you. I wrote a piece, How to Be Christmas to the World. Pete Alwinson wrote a piece that is not sexist. And it has a title, As the Men of the Church Go, So Goes the Church. You're going to love it. There's a question and answer column. My itinerary is there. There's information on the Poop Pastors Conference. You might want to give it to your pastor. A lot of good stuff to get you and those you love home with freedom and joy. And faithfulness to Christ is your crowning achievement. And it is free. Give us a call, 1-800-KEY-LIFE, 24 hours a day, or you can write Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3, or you can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address. And when I say it's free, I really do mean that, but I really do mean what I'm about to say. We need your help. And I realize all of you can't do it, but if you can help us financially, pray about it, and you touch so many other lives when you help us, because so many can't. So be as faithful and generous as you can. You can charge on a MasterCard, Visa, Discover card. Put it in your envelope, and for any gift of any size when you request it, I'll send you the cassette teaching the assets of weakness. Gotta go. Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.